I invite you to turn there. I'm going to read. You can follow along or look on your own copy of the scriptures. This is the word of the Lord from Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. He says this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Finish this statement. If life serves you lemons, make lemonade. Okay, some of you got that. So the Apostle Paul made some sweet lemonade, some juice of the advancing of the gospel and rejoicing in it through his lemon experience of imprisonment. I want you to think about that. I really want you to think about that so much. That's pretty much all we're talking about today. Because anybody got some hard experiences? Anybody got some life situations that are kind of like lemons? And it's not enough just to say, okay, I'm going to praise Jesus and try to make some sort of lemonades for me in this. But rather, the example of the Apostle Paul here is we make lemonade for the advance of the gospel in this. We're looking for ways in the difficult situations we face to joyfully advance the gospel, to speak about it in the hard situations of our life. So I'm taking that bar from just surviving it to advancing the gospel in it. This is what the Apostle Paul shows us. This is what today's text is about. It's an example for every believer. He says there, "I want you to know, brothers," verse 12, "that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. By the working of God in Paul," we can look at verse 19 and Paul's focus of "for me to live is Christ, and I count everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ." I know you believe Paul really was all about the working of Christ, but this verse is not just for us to say, oh, Paul was an amazing guy, isn't that cool? This is for us, brothers and sisters. The God who is at work in Paul is at work in every believer. And he's working, again, not just so you survive it, but so God's work advances in you and through you in it. And of course, what kind of situation was Paul in? He was arrested. He was imprisoned in a Roman sense. Likely this is the situation at the end of the book of Acts, where Paul's under house arrest. And he had some rights because he was a Roman citizen, but the threat of death was before him. And I don't think any of us would like to be chained to somebody all the time. Let's just sort of think about that. Use our imagination. You got somebody chained to you all the time. That means all the time. So you think about your day and your sleep and you're awake. And yes, he had to go to the bathroom, not to be indiscreet. But yeah, somebody was chained to him all the time. So that sounds like a pretty hard situation. And Paul says, this that has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And this is what life in Christ looks like. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, I think, are tending to say, Paul was amazing, I can't do that. I'm glad he could, but I know I can't. And of course, that's entirely to miss the point. The point is that if you're saved and in Christ, and therefore a believer who has the working of Christ in you, by surrendering to Christ and seeking the advance of the work of Christ, we will see God working through us. We will see it. And of course, well, if you don't do those things, if you're like, I don't care, I guess I'm in Jesus, but I'll live compromised here. I'll take the shortcuts. It's all about my comfort here. I'm going to complain if things don't go my way here. Well, you're not going to see anything. You're not going to see it. But if you are that person saved, surrendered, seeking the advance of the gospel, like Paul, you will see it in the hard situations of your life. And of course, Paul didn't just see it, he rejoiced when he saw it. That note of joy fills the book of Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, he says in chapter 1, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And joy or rejoice fills this book. That's because Paul was all about the advance of the gospel and living that life he had in Christ to advance the gospel. So we're talking about the book of Philippians, life in Christ, what that looks like, how we have it, what results from it, and we're focusing today on the hard places of our lives. And life in Christ, when lived the way God wants us to live it, results in the gospel advancing in those places. We're going to see Paul's example in the chains of his imprisonment. We're going to talk about Paul's example with his Christian rivals. You may find that a little bit perplexing. But in fact, Paul had rivals. A lot of Christians, even genuine Christians, didn't like Paul back then. And what does Paul do with that? That's another hard situation. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about, of course, how believers follow this example today. Because we just said it's about Paul, and isn't it great, and Paul's cool, and that's amazing, and God works sovereignly through Paul, and we didn't see the application for us. We're missing the point. I believe this is one of the clearest texts of the New Testament about individual believers doing evangelism. If we understand this passage in its context, this is about all of us as believers sharing the gospel with others. And, of course, we're going to talk and look at the celebration of Christ's ultimate example. So Paul had this tremendous joy and strength in gospel mission because of Christ working in him. That same working is in us to give us that experience of gospel mission, joy in it, even in the hard places of our lives. So let's look first at Paul's example and consider it. Here's a little bookmark here. In the book of Philippians, Paul repeatedly says, follow my example. Now, some of us find that troubling. Like, oh, why are you saying follow my example? Well, Paul put himself out there as a concrete, vivid demonstration of what Christ wants for all of us as believers as he followed Christ. So Paul wasn't doing this in an arrogant way. Paul was doing this in an instructive way. So when you think about what Paul's doing here and what we're talking about here, Paul lays this down for the Philippian church and for all of us as an example for us to follow. Look at Philippians 3:17, Philippians 4:9, and Paul, of course, points to others like Epaphroditus as examples for us to follow. So clearly Paul's saying in this situation, this advancing of the gospel, in my hard experience of imprisonment, is something you believers can do too. We're going to see that in multiple ways today, including those verses. His arrest was hard, but Paul sought Christ in it. Let's imagine, sanctified imagination, if we were one of those Roman guards chained to Paul. And there's probably a rotation of these guys kind of coming in and out. And I can imagine they're having a conversation about that. This guy Paul is unbelievable. I can't shut him up. He's talking to me about the gospel all the time. So rather than seeing this, the chains as sort of a hindrance of the gospel, Paul saw it as an opportunity for the sharing of the gospel because the guy was there all the time. There are so many situations of our lives that are like that. We can look at them in one way and be all discouraged and depressed and miserable and miss it. And we can look at them in another way and see the opportunity for the advance of the gospel. And Paul, of course, chose that because he saw Christ and Christ working through him. And he highlights Two wonderful results of his imprisonment for the advance of the gospel. Now, when Paul speaks of the advance of the gospel here, clearly it is not some kind of just theoretical concept of gospel advance. He's talking about very personal gospel advance of a believer sharing the gospel, the message of Jesus crucified and risen, with a non-believer. Gospel advance here is very personal. We'll see that as we look at it. And that's what Paul was doing. And it results in two wonderful results: the spreading of the gospel through the guards, and the result of the gospel being spread by emboldened believers. Both of these happen because of Paul's imprisonment and his faithfulness in seeking Christ in that. You know, so much of Christian history is filled with account after account after account of something like this. When a Christian who sold out to Jesus, seeking the Lord Jesus and seeking the advance of the gospel, suffers, what happens is God's work grows. A suffering sold-out Christian is something like a gremlin. I don't know if anybody remember that movie from 1984, right? So the gremlin, they were cute little things, but then when they got water on them, they multiplied five times. And so these gremlins, after a while, it was a crazy, chaotic thing. It wasn't all that cute anymore. But put a Christian under pressure. If that believer is sold out to Jesus, there's going to be a five times multiplication of praising God, for sure, of conversation about Jesus, likely, and of converts to Jesus, maybe. And why don't we see that a lot? Because a lot of times when we're in difficult situations, we give up, God's abandoned me, well, what's going to happen, I can't do anything, complain, complain, compromise, compromise, and then, of course, there's no conversations, no opportunities to advance the gospel. So Paul gives us that example, and we see these wonderful results. If we want these results, we need to follow the example. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. First result, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, some translations say palace guard, and to all the rest. And who are all those rest? Apparently, if you look at the very end of Philippians, Paul speaks of believers now in Caesar's household. So apparently the rest is not just the military types who were there as the guards, but those they talk to, servants, workers, and of other kinds. And so the gospel is spread not only from that group of the military guys who are like, oh, I can't believe this guy Paul, and eventually some guys believed what Paul was saying and told other guys, but to the household of Caesar himself, as it's the word spread about Paul and his message and what he believed and Jesus crucified and risen. So the result of Paul's faithfulness in that space of imprisonment, as God was working sovereignly, was that more people heard and believed through the guards. And a second result. And these same kinds of things can happen through us, brothers and sisters, when we're seeking to live that life in Christ and we're in those hard places, how God can use us. The second result is this: and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So this is clearly that example we talked about. They saw Paul's example and they said, hey, Paul's sharing the gospel faithfully in his imprisonment. I can share the gospel faithfully out here, as hard as it might be, as much ridicule as my face or whatever, right? So they were emboldened to speak the word. These are believers, just ordinary folks that love Jesus. And I love the way he talks about sharing the gospel. Become much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is not preaching. These are just ordinary daily conversations. But they're gospel-centered. They're spiritual conversations. And so as you hear about people sharing their faith, whether it's Paul or somebody today, I hope you say, that, hey, that gives me courage. The same God that's working in them is working in me. God, help me to see those opportunities and to take them, to speak the word as you give me those opportunities.
And not to sort of slide back into, hey, I'll play it safe here and just keep my mouth shut. For me, Christianity is just believing in Jesus and letting everything slide by. No, God wants us as spirit-filled believers to be sharing the message with others. There's a wonderful song that Casting Crowns has. It's got this line, and I believe Paul saw himself like this. I believe those brothers who were emboldened saw themselves like this. I hope all of us as believers in Jesus Christ see ourselves like this. Here's the line. It says this, because I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. The passion of Paul, the example he lays down here, is that kind of passion. And the hard places of life just gave him another excuse to do it. And that's the example. That's the wonderful fruit, not only in the palace guard and others because of them, but the brothers, the believers there, were emboldened to share and speak the word without fear. Philippians 1:14 is a verse. My prayer would be that more and more would be true of us. Confidence in the Lord, not ourselves, to speak the word without fear. And of course, there's more here, and Paul shifts to a different kind of hard place. It's not a literal place, it's a place of people. Anybody have some hard places that are people? And sadly, sometimes they're even Christian people. Oh no! I thought we were Christian, we'd all just be getting along in one big happy family, not any hard places because of Christian people. But Paul had that experience. And look at this now, look at this. The way Paul handled it was not a gospel setback, but a gospel advance. And he even rejoiced in it. That's what he's saying. Now, of course, we can get all thrown off by people and even Christian people doing bad things or bad relationships or whatever, and we're totally stuck there. No gospel advance at all. But let's look at how Paul handled it. And again, this is not because Paul is perfect. This is because Paul here lays down an example that God wants us to follow in God's inspired word. And the reality is that there are believers who have good motives, and there are believers who have bad motives in the preaching of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying here. So he's not talking about non-believers. It'd be maybe easier to say, oh, these are non-believers with bad motives. These are true believers who believe the true gospel that have bad motives. And the bad motives are against Paul. If you read through this, it's very clearly. There's envy, there's rivalry, there's selfish ambition, and it's directed against Paul. They don't like Paul at all. And maybe it's because of his imprisonment. They thought, oh man, if he got arrested, he must really be messed up. Maybe it's some other kind of jealousy or whatever. We're not sure what it is, but Paul is clearly saying they are true believers that have really bad motives. And envy toward him is one of their motives. And how does Paul handle it? If Christ is preached, he rejoices. If Christ is truly proclaimed, the true gospel is proclaimed, Paul says, I rejoice, and again I rejoice. Let's look at this. Philippians 1:15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Of course, we want to preach Christ from goodwill. He's not advocating that we preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Next verse, 1:16, the latter do it out of love. That's the motive for believers. And of course, that's what Paul's praying at the end of that section last week we looked up, chapter 1, verse 9. He prays that believers would grow and abound in love, mature, discerning, truth-based love. That's the God-glorifying motive for all sharing of the gospel. And so we want to aspire to that because we want to see God glorified. And of course, when we're truly loving, we're truly sharing. To say I love people and don't share, that's not love. True love speaks. True love is gospel advancing. But I digress. But Paul's dealing with these bad motives of true believers, and he says the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? So what's the conclusion, Paul says? Only that in every way, this is verse 18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Christ proclaimed as crucified and risen. Christ truly proclaimed. Christ proclaimed that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone. Paul rejoiced in that. Now, of course, Paul wasn't some Pollyanna that always was rejoicing in everybody's message. In Galatians 1, he was on it like a tick on a dog going after the false message. If there's a false message, he does not rejoice in that message. He confronts it. He prayerfully seeks to counter it. But with the true message, although he's wanting the motives to change, he rejoices that the message is true. And of course, this can help us as we deal with Christians that for one reason or another and one issue or another have bad motives, or there's relational strain or stress, or they're not in our group. This is one of the reasons why I insist that TCC be broadly evangelical, even though I, of course, you know, have my convictions on almost every issue related to the differences among evangelicals. And why is that? Because if they proclaim the gospel, I'm going to rejoice. If they're not proclaiming the gospel, I'm going to call it what it is. And many churches don't proclaim the gospel. But there's a whole variety of churches, some of whom I disagree with on secondary issues, that do proclaim the gospel. And in that, I will rejoice. And that was Paul's focus here. Christ is proclaimed, he rejoiced, because the gospel was being advanced. And of course, that's a wonderful example for us as we're dealing with Christians with whom we disagree, or maybe we have relational conflict with, or maybe we're convinced their attitudes are bad. Paul isn't hedged from saying their attitudes were bad, but he rejoiced because the gospel was being proclaimed. Of course, this then is the example for us, for believers to follow. In fact, this is what Paul encourages them to do in chapter 1, verse 27, to contend as one for the gospel. Though there's opponents, though there's opposition, those require courage, contend as one for the gospel. And we're not going to see this until we surrender to Christ in those hard places. We're not going to see this unless we're seeking the advance of the gospel. It's real easy for Christians to seek comfort and compromise, and then the opportunities for the advance of the gospel just pass. So those who are saved indeed have life in Christ. Christ is working in you if you are in Christ. And by surrendering to Christ and by seeking to advance the work of Christ, you're going to see God working to advance his work, the gospel work, through you. You're going to see, even in those hard situations, opportunities to rejoice. So let's talk about some of those kinds of places, can we? This is the hardest one on the list, because I don't know of anybody in America who's being officially persecuted for their faith, but I do know people in America who are being ridiculed for living their faith. And you know what? It's a chance to advance the gospel. Let me tell you just a story. A young couple comes to Christ, totally devoted to Christ, both of them baptized, seeking to build their engagement on Christ. And they're asked by their friends and the colleagues at work, "So when did you move in together?" Saying, "What? We're not going to move in together. We're following what God says in His Word. We want to do what God wants, God's plan for marriage. Of course, we're going to wait until we're married before we live together."
to which most of their friends and work colleagues respond in shocked amazement. What? That's crazy. Nobody does that anymore. Right? This is the norm. And yet, what is that result for them? Opportunity after opportunity to talk about the gospel, to tell their story, to tell the working of God, to talk about the wonderful blessings of God. So, even an opportunity where maybe you might be put and like say, oh, you're one of those weird Christians, I would encourage you not to see it as, oh man, this is horrible, but rather, where's the gospel advancing chance right here? Look for it, whatever it might be. Here's another one. We experience in this world suffering, sickness, hardship, lose job, loved ones die, et cetera, right? Christians are not exempt from this. Now, it's totally appropriate to pray for deliverance, which as you notice, we get to verse 19, Paul was noting his appreciation to the Philippians, praying for his deliverance from prison. So it's totally appropriate to pray from deliverance. I'm not saying be morbid and love that you're going through difficult experiences. What I'm saying is, in those difficult experiences, the way you look to Christ in those, the way you manage those with experiencing the peace of Christ and the joy of Christ is going to draw attention to Christ. It's going to give you gospel proclaiming opportunities. I can almost guarantee it. You truly live for Christ in the midst of that, whatever it is, and you're going to have people say, hey, what's the deal? How is this? How's this working? What's going on? In fact, some of the greatest moments for Christians in church history where the gospel has shined the brightest have been moments of suffering. So whatever it is that's hard, difficult, I don't like it, yeah, pray against it. That's great. But look to how God's going to use it if God so chooses to have you in that place for a while longer. That place of your suffering and sickness or whatever it is can be a place where you can talk about Christ. Here's another one. Folks are struggling. Everybody experiences all those things, non-believers as well. And in a compassionate way to come alongside people in that, that I find is the time people are most open. Rarely have I found somebody reject the offer of prayer. That's really, really rare. Because when people are hurting, they respond to a compassionate person who cares. So we have these wonderful opportunities, whether it's folks walking in the door at TCC or people in our neighborhood or people in our family, of not sort of coldly going by people in their hurt, but rather coming alongside them and saying, hey, I care. Can I pray? And through that, opportunities to talk about Christ will open up in that hard place. There may be some who have a feeling of the boring routine, the kids in the car, the ride on the train. Think of that boring routine with a new twist. Maybe it's an opportunity to talk about Christ. Maybe it's an opportunity to develop a relationship. Maybe it's an opportunity to look for opportunities for the open door. There's others that probably have the experience of the daily grind, that room at work, that place on the job site, that hallway at school. It's like the same place every day, the same people every day. It's like, yeah, you know, that's sort of like having somebody chained to you that you can talk about Jesus somehow. Turn the conversation there and see how God might work. So it's really difficult in New England to talk about Christ. But you know what? Any place somebody will talk to you, take it. It may be at a grocery store. And maybe you go on walks in your neighborhood so you can find out which neighbors are at least willing to come out from their behind their castle moat to talk. You go with those eyes. I mean, a spot for me has been the barber chair. So the barber knows I'm a pastor. He says, so what are you preaching on, pastor? And I let it go. Man, the whole barbershop. He gave me an open door. Look for it. There's a barber chair for you somewhere, somehow. If people will talk, take it.
And I think we have to be intentional to be around people. You know, it's easier. It's sort of a hard place to be around people that don't believe what we believe. So we have to intentionally figure out, well, where can I be around people that at least they will be around me? And use those as ways, whether it's sports teams, community events, inviting folks over to barbecues or whatever it is, use those as places that we can begin to engage people and talk. The hard places, even the hard place in New England, does not need to be a place where we don't see the gospel advance. Rather, we have to put on those eyes to see the gospel advance and figure out, as we surrender to Christ and we're seeking his work, where God is leading and guiding in that. So before we talk about Christ's ultimate example and celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I just want to review the gospel and call for a response. In case there be anyone here today who has yet to receive Jesus, it would be me modeling something the opposite of what Paul modeled if I said, hey, this is all Christians here and everybody's got it. Because it could be that there are some here today who do not have a personal faith in Christ, and I want to make sure you know how you can. So Jesus gives the ultimate example, yes, but what Jesus did in giving this ultimate example is how we have life. There it is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 8. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, look, I'm kind of an example. Jesus is the example, the ultimate example, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he, verse 8, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how he provided for forgiveness and eternal life for each one who believes in him. So if you haven't received the gospel today, I want to encourage you to take the step of that response to do so. By personal faith in Jesus Christ, you, like the Philippian jailer, can have life in Christ. Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior crucified for sin, the risen Lord who's victorious over all. Trust him today. Turn to him today. As Paul ministered there in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31a gives us the summary message. They spoke it to the jailer, but that's what he said throughout his ministry. This is what that church was founded on. This is what all true Christian faith is founded on, is this message and this response. The jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe in, that's a personal response of trust, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you're here today and you haven't taken that step, I want to ask you today to literally take a step, if you would. And at the end of this message, before we begin communion, I'm going to step over here. And if you want to take the step of a personal reception of Christ as your own personal Savior, you want somebody to guide you in doing that, I'd like to meet you over here and pray with you and ask you to come forward before we all receive the Lord's Supper today. And of course, many of us here are believers, and I just want to encourage us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, of course, worship Jesus, the one who gave himself for us, but also let us look to him. Look to him now. Look to him in the hard places of life. Look to him who's working there to advance his work and helping others to hear and receive him through you. Hear that message from God's word today. Let's look one last time at that verse, at Jesus' example. This is how you're saved. The ultimate gospel advancing is Jesus giving himself for you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We look to you now, and we celebrate what you have done for us. as we partake of the Lord's Supper. God, I pray that if there be any person here today who has yet to receive Christ, or you've been stirring in their heart by your Spirit today, that they would take the step of publicly responding and indicating their desire to trust Christ personally. God, I pray that you would guide them, give them the courage to take that step today. We look to you, we trust in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So while the team is leading,